Tonight we look at the life of Samson, specifically his birth. Before his birth, we have the record or testimony of Samson's parents, Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Judges chapter 13. The godly character of Samson's parents. Continuing our study in the book of Judges, we come now to the introduction of the life and ministry of Israel's next judge, Samson. Before we look at the passage before us in detail, I want to begin the lesson by challenging you in your perception of Samson. And with your current understanding of the Bible, let me ask you, how do you view Samson? In your mind, is he good or bad? Was he a triumphant Christian or a defeated Christian? Is he someone who ought to be honored as a hero of the Christian faith, or someone who ought to be shelved as a disgrace to the work of God? If you listen to many preachers and authors of our day, you will hear mostly negative comments regarding Samson. For example, there is a popular book out there, a men's Bible study, entitled The Samson Syndrome: What You Can Learn from the Baddest Boy in the Bible. And this book paints Samson's entire life as one who was arrogant, lustful, and a monster of the Christian faith. And there was recently online, as I was searching information regarding Samson, a sermon title entitled, a sermon preached by a preacher entitled, Samson, an Example of Walking After the Flesh. I heard another pastor in past years say that Samson was a loser, end quote. Now, Samson was no sinless saint, and that's obvious. But I think the smearing of Samson's character seems to be imbalanced and unjust. Let me give you why I think that. Now, we do not smear the character of Adam as we do Samson. Adam plunged the whole world into sin. And we have a great problem in our day because of it. And the wages of sin being death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this was all because of what Adam did. We don't treat Adam as bad as we do Samson. What about Abraham? He's one who's a father of faith, one who's looked at in a positive note. But if we look at his life, what do we find? Do we find perfection? No. Abraham also had his problem with lust, with his many wives. He was a man-fearer, and he had his wrinkles and warts. I don't think we're as harsh toward Abraham as we are Samson. And the same is true with Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and Jonah. We look at their life, we look at their testimony in Scripture, and we see there were men who did a great deal of sin, but were not as harsh as we are towards Samson. Peter, the same in the New Testament. There are not books entitled Peter, the Man Who Denied Christ and Perverted the Gospel. And you remember, Peter did pervert the gospel because the Apostle Paul confronted Peter to the face because Peter was compromising and leading others astray. But we're not so harsh regarding Peter. We do not hear sermons entitled, David, an Example of Walking After the Flesh. Rather, we hear sermons entitled, David, a Man After God's Own Heart. Now, again, if we're honest, if we're balanced, David lusted, committed adultery, called for the murder of an innocent man in his army. David numbered the people. God's wrath was poured out upon David in numbering the people because of his arrogancy. And how many men died when he numbered the people? 70,000 Israelite men. Very, very serious. But for some reason, Christians seem to be more patient with the failings of others while they ferociously attack Samson. Now again, we do not deny that Samson made foolish and sinful mistakes. As we go through his life and ministry, we will see that he made mistakes. He did wrong. But nevertheless, I want you to notice as we look through the coming chapters of Samson's life, and we see in Hebrews 11 that Samson's name is among those in the hall of faith. God in his providence saw fit to put Samson's name in Hebrews 11. Now, if Samson was a rogue, if he was the baddest boy in the Bible, the most wicked Christian that we could ever know, why did the Spirit put him in Hebrews 11? King Josiah's name is not mentioned specifically in Hebrews 11. Hezekiah or King Asa, their names are not in Hebrews 11, but Samson is. I think we throw Samson under the bus because the Spirit of God saw fit to show us more of his wrinkles. And we remember that these are snapshots of his life. As we look through this, this is not the totality of his life. These are simple snapshots. And we can't judge the entire life by just a small portion of somebody's life. And so as we look at Samson, remember that he is, with all of his faults, a hero of the faith. He is mentioned in Hebrews 11, and God used him mightily to deliver the Israelites out of the oppression of the Philistines. So I begin with all that to teach this. This is the sermonette before the main lesson tonight. All right, what's the sermonette? What are the points of this sermon before the sermon? The focus of this sermonette is to think before you believe, to search the scriptures before you hold something as true, to be a Berean Christian, to test all things. I think we have the tendency to parrot easily. Well, the preacher said this, so it must be right. And I think that's what's going on in our day of commentaries and authors. And if you look at the old authors of the Matthew Henrys, John Gill, if you look way back, John Wesley, at the old authors, they don't slam Samson as those who do today. It's interesting enough. They read Judges in the light of Hebrews 11. So we need not to parrot things because good men have believed it and said it. That's the sermonette. So with that said, let's now look at the text. I've titled the lesson tonight, The Godly Character of Samson's Parents. The Godly Character of Samson's Parents. And the bulk of the passage magnifies the father and the mother of Samson. And in this passage, we have the announcement of Samson's birth, the next deliverer in Israel, and this announcement comes to Samson's parents by the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. What a blessing. Now, before we observe the character of Samson's parents, I want us to spend a few moments observing the character of God. The first truth in this passage staring us in the face is the great grace of God. Notice it in the text. The great grace of God. The account does not record, as we open up this chapter, it does not record that Israel cried out to the Lord. Now remember the cycle we have been talking about for weeks. What's the cycle? Israel sins, they relapse, they leave the Lord, their God, that they are in a covenant relationship with. They start serving false gods and idols. God disciplines them, humbles them. The Israelites cry out to the Lord. They repent of their sin. And then what happens? God sends a deliverer to rescue them out of their oppression. Right? That's been the beginning of the chapters. The judge would die, and what would the people do? Go back to their ways. They were looking too much to man rather than God. So the judge died. We see that often. And the people go back to their ways. They repent, come back to the Lord. But looking at the beginning of the chapter, we do not have that testimony here in Judges chapter 13. And what do we learn? Well, God's grace is given when we seek it. Right? The Israelites in the past have sought out the grace of God. Lord, we are sorry. Forgive us. We have done wrong. And God's grace comes mightily upon them as a loving father drawing back his wayward son. And God restores them unto himself. But here, as we see the death of Jephthah from the past chapter to the transition of Samson, we do not have that detail. And so we know that God's grace is given when we seek it, But God's grace is given even when we don't seek it. In Romans, Paul records Isaiah, and he says that Israel was as a people who found the Lord, but they sought him not. When we look at the testimony of Saul of Tarsus, he was on the way to Damascus, thinking he was okay with God, and God stopped him in his track and converted his heart. He made Saul of Tarsus his child, and Saul of Tarsus was not actively seeking for the salvation of the Lord. He thought he was fine. And so we see this marvelous truth. Yes, grace comes as we seek the Lord while he may be found, but grace also comes to those who are straying from the Lord, and God picks them up and draws them to himself. We don't read of Israel crying out to the Lord, confessing their sin, yet God is going to be gracious and raise up a deliverer. Is this not true in our lives? Is this not our constant experience? Take a breath. That's grace. Did we deserve it? No. Did we seek God for that breath? God's grace is here. And there are times in our backslidings, in our rebellions against God, and God showers us with goodness. And in our hearts, we're not doing right, and we know we're not doing right, and our lives look messy, and God sometimes, even in the messiness of our lives, showers us with his goodness and blessing. Why? Because he wants the goodness of God to lead us to repentance. God's grace is given when we seek it, but God's grace is given when we don't seek it. And we see that here as we open up this portion of Scripture. And then I want you to see, regarding the great grace of God, we see the grace of God on display through the choosing of this particular family. Why should Manoah have the honor to be the father of the next judge in Israel? Why? Why should Manoah's wife be the woman who brings birth to God's instrument who will deliver the nation from oppression? Why should Samson be chosen before he is even born? Samson did not do good or bad. And why choose Samson? Well, there's no other reason to give except that it was God's sovereign will. It was grace. And we find this theme all throughout Scripture. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 135:6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Now, do you remember Jeremiah? How was Jeremiah ordained to the prophetical ministry? Before he was born. Do you remember Jeremiah 1, verse 5? God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What is that? Grace. God ordained John the Baptist to be the last prophet, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And the same way, John the Baptist set apart for the work of the ministry before he was born. And God ordained the Apostle Paul to be an apostle before he was born. Remember Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now, this does not mean that they were converted in the womb and they did not have responsibility to look to Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it does show us the overall power of God and the grace of God through that power. Why these men? The Apostle Paul, who's persecuting churches, God said way back then his grace was going to be showered upon one doing wrong towards Christians. Grace. This is true in our life. We are what we are by the grace of God. God, even before we were born, knew we would be born. He knew everything about us. And in his providence, he led us to be exposed to the gospel message and the truth of scriptures. And he gave us opportunity to repent of our sins and to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why didn't we grow up in a Buddhist home? Why didn't we grow up in a home that worships Muhammad? Why did we have this great privilege? Why do we have this great privilege? Grace. Grace. God uses us because of grace. God gave Joseph favor over his brothers. Why? God's will, God's grace. God gave David favor over his brothers. Why? God's will, God's grace. God chose Mary to bring the Messiah in the world. Were there not other upright women in that day? Was Mary the only one? God's will, God's grace. God chose Israel out of all the nations to be his special, unique people. And Israel was the smallest. They were not the most mighty. Why? Israel. God's will, God's grace. Or should we find fault with God for choosing some over others? Well, Romans 9 tells us to do so is foolish and futile. The potter is holy and just and makes no mistake. Though such things seem unfair in our finite thinking, we must remember that God is God and we are not. That ends the argument. Why this family? Why Samson? Why all these individuals I have named? Why us? God is God and we are not, but we praise him for it. The grace of God staring us right here in the face. Then notice the faithfulness of God. God is faithful to his word. Where do we read of his faithfulness here? Well, we open up verse 1, remembering God's faithfulness. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. God saw it. God knew about it. And he wasn't going to let it go. Why? Because he's faithful to his word. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Note, just as he said. When did he say this? Well, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 17. Through the prophet Moses, through Moses' words, the giving of the law, God told Israel, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you will break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning. I'm going to say that wrong because I'm thinking. We'll skip it. And that that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. God promised this way back with Moses directing the children of Israel, and God is keeping his promise years later. God is faithful to his word. And we see his faithfulness in his bringing to life as he said. So God comes to this family, to Manoah. And at first we see Manoah's wife. Manoah's wife is barren. She is unable to have children. And the angel of the Lord appears unto Manoah's wife. The angel appears unto the woman, verse 3, and says unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Verse 24, what do we read? And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. What do we learn? God is faithful to his word. He is not a man that he should lie. The promises of God are yea and amen. There has not been one promise of God that has fallen to the ground that has ceased to be fulfilled. We see it in the case of Abraham. God telling Abraham he's going to have a son in his old age. And God fulfills that promise. And with Isaac and with Mary in the New Testament, the same. And all those who were barren, God gives a promise. God brings life. And he brings life because he is faithful to his word. And the truth of God's faithfulness should do two things. Number one, it should encourage us. And number two, it should warn us. The faithfulness of God is a two-sided coin. It's a double-edged sword. The encouragement is God is faithful and we can rest on his faithfulness. So God says he will provide all of our needs. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. God's already there. He is faithful. He has seen us through in the past. He will see us through now. God's faithful to comfort. He's comfort to guide. He said he would be with us always, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Is that true? Yes, that's his word. He's going to see it through. That's the blessing. That's the encouragement, but there's also the warning. Because God is faithful, he will discipline. God disciplines his children who err from him. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. He scorns. This is a warning. God is faithful, therefore he will judge. We see the sin abounding in our world today, the hypocrisy, wickedness. This is an encouragement to Christians. God will judge. He is faithful. And to those living ungodly, they need to fear God and see there's a time coming when death will swallow me up. There's a time coming when Christ will return, and Christ will return with a sword. Justice. So this needs to warn us, even as believers. We see Jonah's example. That's a warning. Stray from God, you're going to be disciplined. And God will give us over to eat the fruit of our own ways if we backslide. And so the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, these are two main characteristics that we learn of in this account, Judges chapter 13, before we look at the character of Samson's parents. Now let's turn the corner and look at the character of Samson's parents. Who were they? What were they like? Well, the mother, Samson's mother, we do not know much about her. We don't even know her name. And she's only referred to as Manoah's wife or the woman. But we do know that Manoah and Manoah's wife were people who had a godly character. They were upright, holy. Now remember the circumstances. Israel has strayed and they've been living in this idolatry. And here are people who are shining for the Lord. And that shatters any wrong thinking that we might have in that, well, we can't live for the Lord if the world is the way it is. Israel is worshiping idols and they've strayed from the Lord. They're facing the discipline of God. And here Manoah and his wife are walking in the fear of God. So we can't excuse our sloppiness on the world. God has called us to be bright and burning lights, even if it is very, very dark. So what kind of people were they? Well, let's look at their character. First, I want you to see that these parents, Samson's parents, they were full of faith. They were full of faith. Where do we see that? Well, when the angel appeared and said, "You will have a child." Manoah's wife did not laugh. She did not doubt. Nor did she question like Sarah. You remember Sarah, Abraham's wife? What happened when the angel of the Lord told her? She laughed. She didn't believe it. She doubted the Lord. But in the case of Manoah's wife, we do not see. So we see that her faith was strong. This woman believed, and she believed in an impossible situation. She was barren, unable to have a child. But the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They believed that God could do the impossible and that God could do the impossible through them. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, a great definition of faith. Speaking of Abraham, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. So Manoah's wife said, God had promised this, and God will see it through. What is that? That's faith. They didn't, in their human understanding, say, well, don't you understand the statistical ratios of us not having a child and the impossibilities that are against us? We don't see any of that. We see simple, childlike faith. They were not resting on reason. They were resting on the character of God. They had faith in a time of apostasy. They were full of faith. Then notice that they had a sweet marriage. You see that in the passage? As husband and wife, this couple had a sweet marriage. They had a close relationship. They had open communication. They were close. And we know that they had a close relationship because Manoah's wife, when she received this word from the angel of the Lord, she goes to her husband and tells her husband all that has happened. She shared what God was doing in her life, and she wanted her husband to be a part of this. Marriages are in trouble when they can't talk about things with their spouse. When they hide things from their spouse, whether big or little. I recently heard of a couple of one spouse having cancer and hiding it from the other spouse for months. That's not a strong relationship. That's not a sweet marriage. And here, as we look at Samson's parents, we see specifically in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm, which is the most intimate relationship. There's a closeness. There's an openness between the two. It is the sour marriage that is the marriage that hides things from one another. It does not talk about who God is and what God is doing. The tone of the passage presents Manoah as a strong, godly husband who leads his wife gently and graciously. And the passage presents to us Manoah's wife as a gracious, submissive wife who follows her husband. They were full of faith. They had a sweet marriage. Notice, they also were people of prayer. Verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. The angel of the Lord goes to Manoah's wife, gives her the command. Then Manoah entreats the Lord. He prays, "Oh my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And does God hearken unto his prayers? Does God hear this man's prayers? We learn that he was a righteous man. God hears the prayers of the righteous. God does not close his ears from hearing his prayer. And the Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Well, obviously Manoah was not regarding iniquity in his heart because God heard him. Verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And we have also the confirmation of his close godly relationship with his wife in this area of prayer. Remember what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Interesting text. Peter says our prayers as husbands can be hindered if we do not graciously, tenderly, lovingly shepherd our wife. Looking at Manoah, we see that close companion. We see that close relationship. We see they were prayerful, together. And then notice verse 12, they were humble. And we see their humility and their teachable attitude. Verse number 8 and then verse number 11. Lord, Come unto us again and teach us what we shall do unto the child. This is a great responsibility. Lord, we cannot do it without your help. We want to know your ways. Verse 12, and Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him? Well, it's already been told. Do you remember? God gave the instructions to Manoah's wife. But here they are again seeking the Lord because they want to do things his way and not their own. They don't want to mess things up. So they're cautious and they're careful and they're prayerful, and we see their humility. They wanted to honor God and make sure they did everything God wanted them to do. It's like when we go to Scripture each and every day. This is a new day. Lord, remind me of your word and will. Help me to do what you want me to do. There's a humility. Pride says, well, I don't need the instructions of the Lord. Pride says, well, I already heard the instructions 20 years ago. I don't need to be reminded again. Well, here they are, humble, teachable. God was entrusting them with a great responsibility, a child, and a child who would grow up and lead Israel out of their oppression. They were humble. And in their humility, notice too that there were certain conditions to keep, right? Samson was going to be a Nazarite. He had to follow the Nazarene vow, this law given by God. And we see their humility in wanting to keep that. The instructions was given to obey, to not eat of the vine, not drink anything of the vine or strong drink, and not eat anything unclean. They didn't argue with God, and they didn't say, well, God, okay, this is a little bit much, too weird, you know, nice idea, but we can take care of ourselves. Now, humble, submissive. Notice they were generous, verse 15. They were generous, wanting to show hospitality. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee. Let us house you. We want to show hospitality. Until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And he didn't know all that was involved. The angel of the Lord apparently was not glimmering and shining. They did not know anything miraculous was going on in a physical sense. They wanted to detain the angel of the Lord, and they wanted to be hospitable. We see their generous hearts. They were respectful. And then notice verse 19, they were worshipful. Verse 19, Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. The sacrifice was unto God. The angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. They were worshiping the Lord according to God's holy ways. They were thankful in their worship. They were reverent in their worship. They were not casual. They were not flippant. They worshiped God with their heart. Faithful. They were full of faith. They had a sweet marriage. They were prayerful. They were humble. They were generous. They were worshipful. These characteristics, virtues, are Christian virtues that ought to be manifested in all true Christians. Faith, humility, prayer, love for others, and a desire to worship are the fruits of true conversion. And not only are they fruits that are implanted in the soul when one becomes a new creation in Christ, they are fruits that ought to be zealously sought after by Christians. As Christians, we should look at this and say, Lord, we want more faith. We want to believe you more. We want to believe that you can do the impossible. Lord, we want a deeper humility. Lord, you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Lord, give us the humility of Manoah and his wife, how careful they were and how diligent they were to do your will. Give us a deeper humility. Lord, give us a greater prayer life. You answered his prayer and you came to him. Lord, oh, that we would pray to you and you would come to us and answer us according to it. Lord, we want a stronger love for others. Help us to be hospitable. Help us to see that our car is not our car. It's not to be used for ourselves. Our homes are not our homes. It's not just for ourselves. All that we have is not for ourselves. It is for the advancement of the kingdom and being a blessing to others. And we see that Manoah said, all that I have has come from the Lord, and this is only a channel to be used for him. Oh, Lord, help us to be more reverent in our worship of God. Help us to be of a heart that is God-honoring. And perhaps tonight you're not a father or mother, or your children are out of the home. Don't throw this passage off and say, well, this is about parents. I don't have anything to do with this. There's no application. The application is to seek to pray and to develop a deeper walk with God, and specifically in those areas that I've noted. How's your faith tonight? How's your marriage? How's your prayer life? How's your humility? Are you teachable? Are you desirous to do right? Are you careful of doing God's will? How's your generosity? How's your worship? If we contrast Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, with John the Baptist's parents and Jesus' parents, what do we find? Well, we find that John the Baptist's parents were righteous before the Lord. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blamelessly. The earthly parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, Matthew chapter 1 tells us Joseph was a just man. He was a man of faith. He believed the angel of the Lord regarding the miracle of Christ's miraculous conceptions. Sure, there was some confusion, but there was belief in the Lord. And when the news came to Mary of this awe-inspiring, too great to understand, Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Upright character, full of faith, united in marriage, humble worshipers. John the Baptist's parents, Jesus' parents, Samson's parents. All three of these couples share similar characteristics. The Bible does not say that they were rich, that they were financially successful. The Bible does not say they were very cool and fun to be around. They were the hip parents. They went to Disneyland every week and their kids loved it. Yeah, the Hebrew says there was no Disneyland in that day. The Bible does not say they were highly educated. The Bible says that these parents were God-honoring. This is what we need in our homes. The essence of God. This is what we need in our homes. And saving grace and Christian character does not flow through the blood. Just because parents are believers in Christ does not ensure that children will be believers in Christ. It does not flow through the blood. While this is true, it is also true that God is often pleased to save and to use children who have been exposed to the truth of God under God-fearing parents. And we see that here. We see that with John the Baptist. We see that with Jesus. As parents, what are we most concerned about in the raising of our children? That they be well-educated? Is that our foremost concern, that they get a 4.0 and that they're the teacher or the student of the month, the teacher's pet? What's our foremost concern? That they're great at sports, they make the varsity team and excel, that they become wealthy one day and they can drive fancy cars? What's our concern? Well, we see it now in our parenting. We ought to encourage our kids to do the best that they can to get good grades. These are good things. Sports are not evil in and of themselves, and if they play sports, they ought to strive to be their best to the honor and glory of God. There's nothing inherently sinful about being wealthy. We see Christians in the scriptures who were very wealthy. What are we investing in our children? Some Christians are so busy about driving to sports games and missing church to go to sports games. And some parents, the Christian parents, press their children to get their schoolwork done, and that's the most important thing. And even over church and the fellowship of the saints, and it's so harsh, and we need to remember that our goal as parents is to raise godly children and not good children. Think through that. Godly children, not just moral children. Our goal is not to just keep children off drugs. Our goal is to teach them in the way that they should go. And the way that they should go is the straight and narrow path that leads to Christ. That's the goal. So with that said, we have a twofold concluding application. Parents, we need to pray that we might be God-fearing parents. We need to be doers of the word before the eyes of our children. So very important. I've mentioned J.C. Ryle, his quote before. He says, if we teach our children with our lips the ways of God, but do not manifest it in our life, we're doing more harm than good. Church, let's pray that the married couples in our church might be God-fearing parents. Let's encourage them as they seek to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that we might see deliverers, soul winners, who will tell the lost world that Jesus has power to save. Manoah and his wife were privileged to raise a son, Samson, who would be a deliverer and would rescue the people from oppression. What is our greatest need? We need parents who will raise up their children to be God-fearing so that they might be witnesses for Christ. Witnesses for Christ who are deliverers. Not that they in and of themselves are the deliverer, but the message of the gospel that they believe and preach will deliver this sinful nation from their oppression. That's what we need. Do you see the impact and the effect of just the home, of the character? I think many times we place more emphasis on our doing rather than our being. We want to do for God. We want to be busy, but they weren't busy. What was more impactful, more important is their being before the Lord, their character, their integrity, their spiritual life. That is what affected Samson. Samson, who's recorded in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. May God etch these things in our hearts as we leave tonight. Father, thank you for your word. It is true and faithful, pure and holy. Lord, it is very simple to understand. And often we complicate it by our foolish reasoning and our unbelief. But we pray that you would burn it deep in our hearts and souls. Lord, I do pray for parents tonight, for mothers and fathers. Give them strength, give them courage, give them a steadfastness to pour the truths of the Bible into these young ones. Well, Father, I even think of my own children that you have blessed me with. And what a great responsibility this is to do the work of a Fletcher, to shape arrows that will be sent out into the world, making an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, without you, we are nothing. And without you, we can do nothing. Help us, O Father, revive us in our homes. We pray for those marriages tonight in our church that they would be sweet and that there would be open communication and that there would be much talk about spiritual things, about the things of the Lord. Lord, help us in all these areas we have talked about tonight, our faith and our humility, our generosity. Help us to honor you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.